Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Let's jump in Proverbs. Let's go back to the Proverbs, chapter 20. I'm going to refer forward to Matthew chapter 5, where we are in the longest recorded sermon of Jesus' ministry, which I think behooves us to dig deep, to tear it apart, not in a negative way, to expound it, to get everything that we possibly can out of it, because it was his longest recorded sermon on this earth. And it's so important because it's 1 year into the 3-year ministry, and it is literally setting up, it's drawing a line in the sand, is what the message is. It's drawing a religious line in the sand, is what he's doing here. And he's giving us a comparison and a contrast between religion, something that is man-made, and faith in the Redeemer, the Deliverer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what that difference demonstrates or manifests in a person. The question of Matthew chapter 5 is, who is a righteous man, who is a saved man, and it's easy to see from the teaching who is not. And also, as he teaches this message to the people, what he's trying to do is break them from religious tradition. Okay? And we must always be careful, because it is human nature to do it. It is human nature to become ritualistic and to adhere to traditions of men. It has always been since Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. We have had religion, man's way of doing things, man contriving a way to be righteous. And man's righteousness, the Bible tells us, is as filthy rags. So here, Christ is literally we have a hard time today as men who preach the word calling out certain things, because it's just not politically correct to do so in the age that we live in. You can believe what you believe, but you must tolerate, and you cannot call out. If you call out, you're a hater. Okay? If you disagree, you're a hater. If you find issue with something that's said or call out an error, you're also branded as a hater. I guarantee you, if enough people were to go on our website and listen to the messages that are preached from this pulpit, I am already branded a hater. And I'm not. I'm just giving truth. Truth just brings it out. And I would venture to say there's even been some that have sat here at one point in time or another that have shaken their head in their heart and said, I don't agree with that. Oh, look, I don't have a problem with somebody not agreeing with me. But you can't disagree with this. You can't disagree with this and be right with God, and you can't disagree with this and be a born-again individual. You can't. And it's all or nothing. Rightly divided, all or nothing. Let me just put that in there. Okay? Rightly divided, all or nothing. Can't pick and choose. We cannot pick and choose. And the Pharisees had seen fit to mainly add to the Word of God. And they took the law to the letter, and not the spirit. Okay? I am not under the law today. I am under Christ. I would venture to say that being under Christ, I'm under a standard that's either even higher than the law of Moses. And that's what he's showing here in Matthew chapter 5. Remember this as we study this message, and I'm talking about Christ's message in Matthew chapter 5, that there are three types of law. There is ceremonial, what we do. There is judicial, how things are dealt with in the Jewish courts of law. Okay? In the Hebrew, let me put it this way, in the Hebrew courts of law in that dispensation. And then there's the moral law. And those three, you must determine what you're talking about when you're talking about the law particularly. Okay? You must understand what is the judicial, what is the moral, and what is the ceremonial. And again, all I got to do is read Romans and read his and read the book of Hebrews to know that I am not in the dispensation of law. Right? However, the law teaches us. It teaches us. And we can't throw the baby, the teacher, out with the bathwater. All right? We have Christ, but we also have the Old Testament, and we have that teaching and those examples from the Old Testament that teach us. But we still have to be careful, even as Bible believers, that we don't bring something out of the old dispensation that should not be brought into now. Okay? We got to be very careful with that. That is a truth of dispensationalism that we're teaching on Sunday night. What is dispensationalism? That is a truth of it. The only things that are brought from one to the other are the things that God brings from one to the other, not men, which is the problem right up the road with the big gold statue on top of the hill. Most of the stuff that is believed by that form of religion is tradition of men, and it is brought from the Old Testament into the New. The ceremonial law is brought into the New by what goes on in a Catholic church. They have brought in a dispensation into ours which should not be brought here. The priesthood, the confession to a priest, the Eucharist, all of those things that are brought into now that were left in the Old Testament when Jesus said this, "It is finished." The ceremonial law was done. The sacrifices were done. It was done one time, once for all, by Christ on the cross. That ended the sacrifices. Here in Proverbs chapter 20, and just to kind of go forward into where we are, particularly with in Matthew chapter 5, these things that we've gone over since we got through where Christ explained, blessed are the, that is simply the characteristics of a righteous, saved individual. It's not the Beatitudes. I don't even know what that is. It's a Catholic word from 1450. It's not the Beatitudes, and they're not the similitudes. It is the characteristics of a saved individual in the dispensation that we currently live. That's what they are. And as you look at those things, he explains some things. And then when he gets to a certain point in his message, he starts to tear apart the Pharisaical interpretation of the law. Look, how we interpret this is extremely important. Okay? Here's an interpretational principle of most of religion today. The thoughts are from God, but the words, what? Are from men. Okay? The message is from God, but the words are from men. We do not believe that here. If you take that principle of the thoughts are from God, and the words are from men, you can make this book say whatever you want it to. I don't want a religion like that. I want a faith that is black and white, listed out, written down, so that there is no, what did we talk about at the announcements? Doubt in my mind. I want absolute truth, which is gone from our world today. That wasn't even painted by a painter. It was thought up in the mind of computer logic. And bam, there's the picture. It's not even real. Nobody painted that. Nobody drew it. A computer just thought it up when you put the parameters in and say, give me a picture of the Sermon on the Mount. Zoom. And look, that's amazing, isn't it? But it's not real. Nobody ever painted it. Nobody ever thought this up in their mind. It's in our minds now because we're looking at it. But it's not real. And I don't know how many people were there that day. I do believe it was a multitude, and I do believe it looked very similar to this. I truly do. But today, we have Christians. I'm not even going outside the bound of Christendom. We have Christians who allow the world to influence them. Be careful who your influencers are. And make sure your influencers are not on those phones. Okay? This is the influencer. Right here. This is the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our influencer. He should be the one that we draw all of our influence from. And he called out error all through his ministry. And he was probably called a hater too, more than likely. He sure would be today, wouldn't he? What he does in the first part of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to get to Proverbs, is he rejects the traditional interpretation of the law by the Pharisees. To the letter, not the spirit. And he used the following examples, and we're down to the last two in the examples of that before we move into his literally the tearing apart of their practice in the religion. The first is what they interpret or believe that the word says. The second is their practice. And I don't know if we'll get to the practice today, but the first things that were mentioned there in Matthew chapter 5 is this: thou shalt not kill. Murder. But what is the real gist of that? It is anger, and we covered that. To be angry with my brother without a cause, in God's eyes, is no different than capital murder. All right? Religion has graduated sin. God has not. Religion has a graph. God does not. Sin is sin. Anger, murder. Then he mentions adultery. Then he mentions divorce. Then he mentions oaths, swearing. Swearing to God. Swearing on the temple. Swearing on their mother's grave. As I've heard people use that expression as well. I swear on my father's grave. Who made your dad? Who made your mom? God did. Swear on anything, you're swearing on God. To make an oath. And he talks about how the Pharisees had used this and changed this and twisted this as far as oaths were concerned. And Jesus said, all you need to do is say this: yes or what? No. Yes or no. And my testimony and my witness should be such that I don't have to add anything to it or take anything away from it. If I say yes, it's yes. If I say no, it's no. Boy, I learned that in the prisons in Canada. You don't ever tell an inmate maybe. Maybe means yes. End of story. So I learned very quickly on there, or even, you know, I'll think about it. That's yes. That's yes. What you have to do, particularly in the ministry there with those guys, and I actually learned to appreciate this. The best thing to do is to just do what the Bible says and say yes or no to those guys. And then they knew exactly where you stood, and there was no question. There was no doubt after that. There was no doubt whatsoever. But we finally come to a portion of Scripture where, and let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, and you'll know what I'm talking about. We've gotten down through anger, murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, and we are at Matthew chapter 5. but we're not. We're in Proverbs, and that is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Look what it says, and you'll know where we're going with this. Say not thou. Okay? When it says, say not thou, are you actually saying it? Where is it starting? Where is this concept starting? Where do I talk first? Huh? Yes. Let's take it one step further back, though. Where do I talk? Got it, Angie. Right here. Do we not talk to ourselves? Do we not think? You don't think in abstract. You think in words. You talk to yourself in your mind. No, you're not crazy. You do it all the time. You think things out. And there's words that go with the things that you're thinking out. So the first place that you talk to yourself in your mind. Say not thou. In other words, don't even think this. Don't think this, because this is where it comes from first. You're not going to say it out of your yap until it first goes bouncing around through the computer right here, then goes to the do it button, do it, don't do it button right here, your heart. That's the will. Do it, don't do it. But first thing you say, it's all right here. It all rattles around in here. Everything starts right here. Right here. That's why we spend so much time on the mind and the thought life and the work of how I think. The Christian work, the labor that it takes to think right. To think right thoughts. And he says here in verse 22, say not thou, I will. Okay, you've already hit the do button. So we've gone from the thought to the do button, and I'm going to do this. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Okay? But what does it say? And this is something we studied as well. Waiting on God. Wait on the Lord, and who's going to save me? He will save me. Now, in this verse, he says here, say not thou, I will recompense evil. All right? And we're going to get to what the Pharisees took personally that was never ever supposed to be applied in a personal level by God. There is no verse in the Bible where God commands that someone is to give an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay? You say, yeah, there is. No, there's not. Not in a personal way. The verses that I'm going to read, which are Exodus 21, Leviticus 22, and Deuteronomy chapter 19, are for judges. And I don't see no judges in here. The judges are down in Frederick. It's a part of the judicial law.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Which we ain't under. There is no such thing as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There is no such thing in the dispensation that we live in as recompensing evil. I'm given back. Do unto others, then split. No. I have no recourse in and of myself for evil done to me as a Christian. My recourse lies in my trust of what God has told me in His Word. Okay? We are in a point in time in American political history and in religious history where I believe for a very short respite here, we are going to be able to breathe a sigh of relief before the real persecution begins in earnest. Okay? And it's coming. And if you don't get some of it, you're lost. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, what's the rest of the verse? Shall, say it, suffer persecution. Okay? It's coming. Persecution is evil. It's evil. We'll experience it. You'll experience it. I'll experience it. Something, you go into certain stores today, ladies, dressed the way you are right now, you'll experience it. You'll get the looks. Isn't that right, sister? You'll get the looks. And you know what? You shouldn't. Because who matters? God matters. Amen. That's who you're dressing for. You're not dressing for me. You're not dressing for the people around here. You're dressing to honor God. And the problem is with today is eventually the looks are going to turn into something different. They're going to get tired of giving you dirty looks, and they're going to start pressing the do button. And it's going to be things that are going to be said. And then who knows where it goes from there? Who really knows what it goes from there? But look at this verse. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Because I'm going to tell you right now, my reaction would be, if I was out in a store somewhere and somebody said something to my wife because she's got a dress on, I don't know, I haven't been in that situation yet, and I usually sit in the car and don't go in the store with her, and that might be protecting me some, but it's like, even if I see dirty looks, my temptation's going to be, take a picture, it'll last longer. What you looking at? You know? But here's the thing. What's he say? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he shall save thee. He shall save thee. Go back to Psalm 94. I seriously doubt if I'm even going to get through the introduction of this one today. Because there's a lot here. There's just so much here with this. With what Christ is teaching us here. In Psalm 94, I think this whole psalm kind of spells out the same idea. There's a same theme here in Psalm 94. And you know what I'm talking about, because when we get down to that verse, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's dealing with retaliation, revenge. And let me throw a word out there. It's a part of America. Rights. Can I say this? My brain is going a million miles an hour right now. If I am the righteous man that Christ is, and particularly at that time was and is, because he hasn't changed. I am the Lord, okay? Do I have any rights? Think about that one. As a Christian, not as an American, let's think outside the box, because first and foremost, where is our citizenship? And this is something I struggle with. Okay? I struggle with this. I have to think outside of my American box and go right there. Do I have any rights? I believe I have liberty in Christ, but I think as far as rights are concerned, what I do is governed 100%, or at least should be, by the Holy Spirit. Not me. That's a question that'll cook your noodle if you think about it long enough in light of Scripture, in light of what we've already learned, in light of me as an individual. This thing of rights, retaliation, and revenge. Psalm 94. O Lord God, notice this. To whom vengeance belongeth. To whom vengeance belongeth. So who does retaliation, revenge, or getting my strip of belong to? It belongs to God. And God alone. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Whenever God says something twice in a row, I think it would behoove us to listen. You know, it's just, Jesus said, verily, verily. And here he says it twice. Show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. God is going to do the judging. I don't need to do it now. He's going to do it. Render a reward. Boy, here's an interesting thing. Out of all of the sins that God could possibly put here, out of all of the sins, what does he list here first? Pride. Pride. I don't think that we would struggle with the majority of the moral law, but I would venture to say that independent Baptists are rank with pride. Amen. And I include myself in that bunch. And the Bible says God resists the proud. There are times where I look at today and I say, man, why aren't people getting saved? Why are we still going in this downward spiral? And I think to myself, well, if God's resisting the proud, then what's out there? What's out there? If I'm proud and God's resisting me, what's going to become of that? I'll tell you what's going to become of that. Nothing. As long as I exist in that pride bubble. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Independent Baptists have it bad. Bad. It's epidemic. And the only pill we can take is the humble pill. And it don't come in a bottle. Boy, I wish you could.
I wish I could go to the medicine cabinet right now, reach up in that little tray, pull that tray of cardiac meds out, and go, where's my humble pills? And pop one, and the pride's all gone till the pill wears out. Come up with one of them, we're in good shape. But there isn't one. There isn't one. But this will humble you. That's just it. I don't take my pill enough. I don't take my pill enough. I miss doses. I do that with my cardiac meds. Don't tell my cardiac doctor. I miss doses. I skip a metoprolol once in a while if I want to do a little more that day. But if I skip my humble pill, God's going to resist me. And ultimately, if we all do that, he's going to resist our assembly. He will. Oh, how to get off on that? I don't know, but we're there. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? They will triumph until God says, time's up. And it's not on my clock.
It's not on our clock.
And then I have to ask myself, why do I want it right now anyway? When God's being merciful and gracious to a wicked, evil world. Blessed are the merciful. Then I got to look back at my own life and say, oh man, you know? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? Do we not live in an age of that right now? They speak hard things. And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They put the flags not only on their houses, but on churches. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. I guarantee you we live in an age where people are saying, "What? Where's God? Where's God?" I'll tell you where he is. He's waiting. He's waiting. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Yeah, there are a group of people in the world today that are brutish, and the Bible calls them fools. I'll let the Bible do that. Calls them fools. When will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? God's seeing all this. He knows right where we are. He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? Where did man get his knowledge? We went from horses and buggies in 100 years to go into the moon. Where'd that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from God. Man would like to think that he thought, man would like to think that he thought up AI. I personally believe that AI is from the prince and power of the air. But God allowed it because he's getting it all ready. And you see as you read Revelation how all of this is playing in. It's amazing. Where were we? Verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. There's where the law teaches us. We're not under it. It teaches. There's a difference. Big difference. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. That day's coming. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto the righteousness. And all the upright in heart shall follow it. There will come a day where everyone will follow the Lord. Just like I said, there'll be a day when all of Israel is going to be saved. There's also going to come a day where all people will follow the Lord. Now that's off in the future somewhere. I don't think it's too far out, but it's got to be at least 1,007 years out. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity, unless the Lord hath... Now, notice here. Here is what seem like it's a call to action, right? But what does it follow with? Unless the Lord hath been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. God's going to take care of it. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the Congress of the United States? Yeah. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Verse 22.
Do I recompense? No. But the Lord is my defense. And my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them, he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut. No, it doesn't say a maybe there. It says shall cut them off. So when it comes to me as a Christian today, who do I trust that will recompense evil? I gotta quit worrying about that. Because it's messing up my mind. It's not messing it up. It clouds it. It clouds it. When God? He's going to take care of it. What's my concern? Your spiritual well-being, my spiritual well-being, and lost souls. Vote, and that's it. Don't get all wrapped up in the mess. Concentrate on the Lord. And remember that he is the one. Let's look at those verses. Like I told you, I'm still in the introduction. We're not going to get out of it. Exodus chapter 21. So if you want the rest of this message, Sister Hammond, you're going to have to come back and visit us next week. Exodus chapter 21. Now, don't fear. There's no contradiction here. Okay? Have no fear. There's no contradiction here. All right? Because what I'm about to read you is sure going to sound like it. But you got to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Let me just get some context here and pray that I don't start preaching the context. Verse 20. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Now, we have assault and battery rules, laws in our society today, do we not? Those are handled by, first thing that handles them is the executive branch. Matt, Ed, and myself. Well, my old self. Okay? We put the silver bracelets on them and haul them in. But it's finished, the handling is finished by what? The judicial department. Which is the judges down in Frederick, okay? Everything we are about to read is judicial law. Yes, sir. Judicial law, okay? Keep that in the context of the contradiction we're about to read. That's not a contradiction. Notwithstanding, if he continued day two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the... Notice here. It doesn't say what God determines here, does it? So what are we doing here? We are in a judicial court of law. Okay? Judicial court of law. And he shall pay as the judges determine. There's your context. There's what we're talking about. We're talking about judicial law. And if any mischief falleth, then thou shalt give life for life. Okay? Now here's the verse that so many want to use in order to recompense evil. All right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Pretty clear, isn't it? In a judicial setting, these are instructions to judges of Israel. These are boundaries. God never intended this to be the wild retribution of revenge that man figures out. These are boundaries. In other words, you can't go beyond this boundary that God has set here in His law for this particular thing. However, no person, individual, was required by law to react in like manner towards an offender. Person, I said. This is a rule for judges. This is the letter of the law that the Pharisees took personally. You offend me, I'm giving it back. And they taught this in like manner. Okay? This is where we're going with this whole thing. Now look at Leviticus, next book in the Bible, chapter 19, and I'll read you the contradiction. That's not a contradiction, because there are none. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Nah, let's do some context. Oh man, look at verse 16. I just saw that in the context. And the word talebearer jumped right off the page at me. Hit me right between the eyes like a bullet at 2,200 feet per second. And I thought, man, I could camp there for a while. But I won't. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. A talebearer is somebody who bears a tale, carries it along. Carries it along. You keep your business to yourself. And you keep other people's business to yourself as well. And so should I. Otherwise, you're a talebearer and I'm a talebearer. And I won't go there because I'll stay there. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, because once you do, you have killed them, according to Christ in Matthew chapter 5. Okay? If we're not careful, I'm talking about me now. Depending on the wickedness or the evil done to me, I can go there. My old nature can go there quick. Pass me on the right and see how quick I go there. Should it be that way? No. No. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That is an Old Testament verse. Who does the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? The judicial judge. Who rights the wrongs against me? God does. God does. It's easy to blow through the second part of that sentence after the first comma, ain't it? Because after all, I'd like to blow through that. I'd like to read the first part and say, thou shalt not avenge, and go, okay, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. I won't do that. But can you say the next part? Can you really in your heart say the next part? Nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. You know that's talking about, they were talking about close people right there. They were talking about the people of Israel. And I'm going to apply it right now to this assembly. If you bear a grudge, you're in sin. And if you bear it for too long, I'm going to start talking to you about needing to get born again. Because the Holy Spirit won't let you do it. I tried to do it a couple times in my life. I literally tried to do it in my Christian life a couple times. I tried to hold a grudge as long as I possibly could. And the Holy Spirit's like, you can't keep ministering if you keep this in your heart. You either get rid of it or you quit. And I was up against the wall. So what did I have to do? I had to get rid of it. As much as I wanted to recompense that evil. I'd even thought of all the things that I would say to make me feel better. No. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Could the Pharisees say that? Let's not throw stones. Can we say that? Stand with your heads bowed. There's another passage in Matthew chapter 5 that I'm going to eventually go back to before we finish this study in this chapter, and that is this. If you came to church today with a grudge on your heart, you came for nothing. Your worship is nothing. Your worship means nothing. Jesus said, if I come to the altar with my offering and know that there's aught, leave the offering at the altar and do what? Go make it right. We should never walk through those doors with aught or a grudge. And every time we have, you'd have been better off if you'd have stayed at home. We need to keep a short account in this area. And we've just scratched the surface of it, of what Christ is teaching us here.